Scripture reading for this evening comes from James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Well, good evening. Good to be back together again with you this evening. We have a nice assembly this evening. Had a busy day, but a nice day. Not often that we have the opportunity to have five generations of our family together, but for a little while at Willowbrook today, we had my mother-in-law, who is great-great-grandma, and then my wife. This is all on the ladies' side, by the way, so there'll probably be six or seven generations of them before it's over with. But anyway, and then my wife and my daughter, and all the way down to her daughter, who's now a mother, and Eliza Rose, who was kind of the star of the show. She'll be one year old on the 21st of this month. So we have a great granddaughter as well. And I won't have to tell you who had all the attention. Because she certainly did. But that is certainly a joy. It's an impossible thing to think about having a great-grandchild. And I look at my daughter and I just laugh because I have to think of her now as being a grandmother. And that's just, to me, she's still 16, and yet she's a grandmother. And it's forcing her to make some changes in her life as well. But there's a lot of love there, and I feel tremendously blessed. Last Monday evening, and as a rule, I very seldom ever watch Monday night football. I don't know why I was even happening to be watching, but if you saw that, there was quite at the game between Buffalo and Cincinnati, I was watching I was watching exactly the time when it happened and wondering what was going on. As you know, there was a player from Buffalo, 24-year-old, Hamlin, I believe is his last name, Darren Hamlin. And he had made a rather routine tackle of somebody. In fact, he was the one who was tackling him, and he sort of wrapped him up and pulled him to the ground. It didn't look like it was anything extraordinarily violent or harsh. And I watched him, and I thought, well, that's strange, because he stood up after he made that tackle. They weren't paying any attention to him at that point. And then he just went to the ground, and I mean, he became a rag doll. Like, I mean, he wasn't responding to anything. And so, there was a lot of concern immediately about, what was going on with him, because he was not responding at all. And of course, it ended up that he had gone into cardiac arrest, and they had brought out the defibrillator, and they'd done CPR on him, and all of these things. And they literally brought him back. And so, you know, all of a sudden there's all of these discussions on, who's it most important to win this game, Cincinnati or Buffalo, and then pretty soon. They're not thinking so much about who won the game between Cincinnati and Buffalo. And they began realizing here was a situation of a young man, 24 years old, who was in a life and death situation. And so people were certainly affected by this. The players were crying, and they were going to their knees, and everybody was praying. And somebody made the comment that it was good to see these football players taking a knee when they weren't protesting something. But they were taking a knee because no one had to say, will you please pray about this situation? And to me, I found that to be very, encouraging in one sense that during time of crisis, where else do we go? Even people, who are living a life where they may not be focused on God that much, but they realize that pretty soon that whole stadium seemed to be filled with people that were praying for this young man. Much of the world thinks of prayer as God's 911 service. You don't have to be living a religious life. You can pretty much live your life any way you want to. But if you find yourself in a jam, then just dial 911, and God is just a prayer away. There was a man who used to speak on the radio, and his program was on right before a program that I had at the time. And that's what he always signed off with. Just remember that God is always a prayer away. Now that may be comforting to believe, but it simply isn't the depth of what the Bible has to say about our relationship with God and the role that prayer does play in our life. There are conditions that determine if our prayer will be acceptable unto God. And so tonight I want to talk about some of these principles of acceptable to prayer. The first one being that for our prayers to be heard, we must be sincerely seeking after God. God has never promised to hear every man's prayer, yet alone answer. Prayer is a covenant privilege that is extended to the child of God. It is a spiritual blessing that is found in Christ. Only those who are born again can address God as our Father who is in heaven. Only those who have Jesus as their high priest can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive help in their time of need. James said in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So who is a righteous man? Well, a righteous man is the one whose relationship and life are right with God. The psalmist defines it in this way in Psalms 119 and verse 172. He said, for all of your commandments are righteousness. So the righteous man is the one who lives his life in faithful obedience to the commandments of God. Having confidence in prayer is a result of living a life that is lived in submission to the will of God. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so, again, if we want to be certain that that we are in a praying relationship with God, we need to have a life that is being lived in submission to Him. And so, we know that we will receive what we ask for from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What about those who reject His will? Well, Peter quotes the psalmist in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 when he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's certainly not that God doesn't know the plight of the wicked. It isn't that He can't hear them when they cry out to Him. It's a matter of choice. Men cannot draw near to God who are living lives of willful sin that they refuse to repent of. Isaiah, in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, says, God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated from you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. Solomon speaks of God personified as wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1 and plainly states God's attitude toward those who reject His counsel and ignore His reproof. This is in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. He says, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on Me, but I will not answer. You will seek Me diligently, but they cannot find Me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So again, prayer is a privilege. It is a privilege. It is a spiritual gift that we have in Christ. And it is a special communication that that exists between God and those who respect and follow Him. Yeah, one valid question that often comes up is, does God hear the prayer of anyone who is not a Christian? I've heard Christians tell people they were studying with, people that were conscientiously and sincerely seeking God, it won't do you any good to pray because God does not hear the prayers of anyone who is not a Christian. Is that the case? Well, it doesn't really seem to harmonize with the accounts of conversion that we read about in Scripture. Acts chapter 10, for example, we read about Cornelius. And we are told that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to all the people, and he prayed to God always. No less than an angel of the Lord told Cornelius, your prayers and your actions, your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial before Him. And so, God heard his prayer. He heard his prayer because he was one who was seeking Him. He said, your prayer has come up. It has been noticed by God. It has been seen by God. It has been heard by God. Your prayers and your life as you are seeking to live it have come up as a memorial before God. When God sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, he told him, for behold, of Saul, behold, he is praying. So for us to say that God will not hear the prayer of one who is not a Christian, I don't believe that's consistent with what the Scriptures say at all. There is one thing that is true, and that is there are certain things that one who is not a Christian cannot receive through prayer. One who is not a Christian cannot be saved by prayer. One who is not a Christian cannot receive forgiveness of his sins by prayer. And that's why in both of these examples that I have mentioned, both Cornelius and Saul were told that they must hear the message of the gospel in order to know what they needed to do in order to be saved. So whenever I study with someone who is not yet a Christian, I certainly don't discourage them from praying. I tell them to pray for an understanding of God's will as we study and seek it from His Word. One thing Jesus has promised in John 7 and verse 17 is, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is of God. And so God certainly will hear the prayers of those who are seeking Him. And not only will He hear their prayers, He will assist them in coming to an understanding of His will. And so I never discourage anyone from praying. Because prayer is reaching out to God, and prayer is certainly the beginning point in which we seek Him. But in order for our prayers to be heard, we must be in a praying relationship with God. A second condition of acceptable prayer is our prayers must be prayers of faith. Faith is essential. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In order for our prayers to be effective, we must believe in God, not just that He exists, but we must recognize Him as a personal God, a God who knows me. He knows my life and my struggles. He knows what is in my heart, and He cares, pretty much what we were speaking about this morning. But we also must believe that God is both willing and able to answer those prayers. We must believe, as the Hebrew writer said, that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Or as Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28, He will work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, again, we must have a relationship with God that is based upon faith. If God cannot or won't work things together for our good, then what would be the purpose of prayer? If God does not hear, if He does not answer, if He does not respond, if He cannot be changed by our prayer, then what would be the purpose of prayer? And so prayer is not just a repetition of words. Prayer is not something that we do because it makes us feel better, because it's for our benefit. But we pray because we are in the process of reaching out to God, and certainly we must pray in faith. As James said, we must pray believing that He hears and will answer our prayers. We must believe that God is both willing and able to answer our prayers. We must believe, as the Hebrew writer said, that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at the number of Christians who don't really pray. One thing I did, we had when I was in Reynoldsburg, and so eventually I had a class on prayer, and eventually I also was at Fisher and Kenny when they had the winter series that they have. And I presented some of the same material in several different congregations. So I had a database of about 200 Christians. And I thought, I'm going to try to find out what Christians really believe when it comes to prayer. And I found out some interesting results in that. And this was information I received from Christians themselves. And there were many Christians who acknowledged that they really didn't pray as they ought to pray. That there were times that there were seasons in their life where they weren't praying at all. And when we are told to pray without ceasing, that means that there shouldn't be come a time or a season in our life where we just kind of forget to pray, that we go away from prayer and then have to be reminded. So there were a lot of people who said that, you know, my prayers have become rather routine. You know, I say a few words before I go to sleep at night. There were things that they said that really surprised and disappointed me, because they acknowledged only about a third of the people that I questioned. These were all adult Christians, said that they prayed for the church on a regular basis. Only about 35% said that they prayed for the church. They prayed for our leaders. And I thought, prayed for our nation. There was such a limit, much fewer people that I felt would recognize that prayer is a lifeblood for Christians. And if we are seeking to live our life according to God's will, if we are making intercession, if we are seeking to strengthen others through our prayers, then certainly we need to have prayer as a regular part of our prayer life. But there were some individuals that were inspiring to me as well. There was one older lady that wanted to talk about some of these questions later on. And so we were talking about it, and she talked about the time that she spent in prayer every day for her brothers and sisters in Christ. And she pulled out this little slip out of her purse about that long. And she said, "This is my most recent prayer list." And, you know, I was pleased. First of all, I was pleased to find my name on it. You know, and again, that's encouraging. That's encouraging when people let you know that you're praying for them. And she would spend an hour, an evening just praying, prayers of intercession for the people that she knew were in need. She took it seriously. And one thing, upon a little bit of self-evaluation, I realized that it's really easy to tell someone, "Well, I'll pray for you." But it's really an empty statement to make if we're not doing it. And so, you know, I thought, I'm sure there are times when someone told me about a problem and I've told them, "I'll keep you in my prayers." And maybe I went away and that's the last I even thought about. And I thought, that's just not right. You know, if I make a commitment to praying for something, I need to be praying for them. And so that is a trust that our brothers and sisters in Christ place in us. And so what a privilege it is to have the ability to make intercession, to pray for one another. You know, I think sometimes we when we are looking at through some of the things that the people in our congregation are going through with some of the illnesses and things of that nature. You know, I think a lot of times we wouldn't make it through some of the trials we have if we were not truly taking one another before God in prayer. In order for our prayers to be effective, we must believe in God, not just that He exists, but He is a personal God, a God who knows me. He knows my life, my struggles. He knows what is in my heart, and He cares. We must also believe that God is willing and able to answer those prayers. We must believe, as the Hebrew writer said, He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Again, there are those that I know have become disappointed in prayer. I've been told I don't pray because I don't really think it does any good. I've tried. God doesn't hear my prayers, or at least He never answers my prayer. And so when Christians don't pray, it's a faith issue. It's not that they don't believe in prayer. It's just they don't have enough faith in the one that they are praying to. The effective prayer is that bears fruit. As Jesus said, it must be a prayer of faith. And all things, Jesus said, Matthew 21, verse 22, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And so we need to have that kind of faith in prayer as an act that we are participating in. We need to believe in that, but I think more important than believing in prayer itself is believing in the one that we are praying to. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Prayer is a real indication of faith. When Christians struggle, often they stop praying. And so, again, it's a challenge for us to continue to pray even when we are going through a difficult time. One reason that husbands and wives should resolve their difficulties, we're told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, is so that their prayers will not be hindered. Now, there is a lesson there, and that is husbands and wives should be praying with one another. And, you know, if we are struggling in life, we're probably, that's going to fall over into the struggles we have in our marriage as well. You know, we can grow distant from one another in a marriage. And one thing that will help us in a marriage to strengthen that bond in marriage is that we should pray together. And so whatever it is that is creating discord between a husband and wife, we should seek to resolve that so our prayers will not be hindered. And also, I think a good indication that that maybe our marriage is not having the strength that it needs to have is that if we are not praying with one another. When we stop praying, faith grows weaker and weaker. That is why Paul said that we are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. But to be acceptable to God, our prayers must be prayers of faith. Thirdly, we must pray in harmony with God's will. Too many times prayer becomes our personal wish list for God. That's what leads to the perception that some have that God didn't answer their prayers. Well, I prayed that I would get that job, and I didn't. I prayed that my father would get well, and he didn't. without any consideration for what God in His wisdom knows is best. Selfish prayer is not prayer at all. James said in James 3 and verse 4, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." Hopefully, we understand the wisdom in this. As a parent, have you ever given your child everything they wanted? Well, we know that there are things that our children have wanted that we knew were not in their best interest. And so, being a parent who loves their children means that we have to determine what we will do and what we won't do, what we'll allow them to do and what we won't allow them to do. And we choose those things that are in their best interest. Well, God is our Father, and He knows what is best for us as well. Jesus certainly gave us the perfect example of basing His prayer request on the will of God as He agonized in the garden, praying for the possibility that there would be some other way to bring about the redemption of man. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus said he subjected himself to the will of God. And surely we must do the same. The truth in many ways is that we don't even know what we ought to pray for. Some of the things that we have hoped would happen in our life, some of the things that that we may love, even believe that that there were things that we have prayed for, would not have been what was in our best interest. The Apostle Paul's another example. He had a real problem. He had a real need. He referred to this affliction, whatever it was, as a thorn in the flesh. He viewed it as an attempt of Satan to discourage him, to hinder his work in the gospel. And so he prayed that this thorn in his flesh would be removed. And I think we would have to agree that that was a very legitimate prayer. And there's certainly nothing in Scripture that would indicate that if we're having health difficulties that we cannot plead for God as far as those difficulties are concerned. And so we could see that Paul, certainly in his work of mission work, that it would have helped him if he hadn't have had this physical affliction. And so he prayed about it. He prayed that affliction would be removed. He didn't just pray about it once or twice. He prayed about it three times. God heard that prayer, and He answered it. But He answered it as He does all prayer, according to His will. And so in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul says, "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" And so God did not give Paul what he asked for, physical healing. He gave him something better. He gave him something that would serve him in a greater way. He gave him spiritual strength. He gave him the understanding that God's grace would bring him through these difficulties. We need to realize that God knows what is best for us. We need to stop being so focused on what we want and more aware of what God is giving us. James chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us that instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Thy will be done. That's what Jesus said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." It's not just a phrase that we say when we hope to sound like we have faith. It must be a true expression of our willingness to submit to God's plan. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Now that's a life of faith. We put our trust in Him, and He will direct us. And so we need to pray prayers of faith. Fourthly, we must pray in the name of Jesus. John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Praying in the name of Jesus means more than simply adding the words in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. It's more important than just saying it. We need to understand what it means. Years ago, I was preaching in a small church, and we had a visitor one morning, and he was a man that I knew was a very mature and a godly Christian man who was visiting us from another congregation, and asked him to lead our opening prayer. And he began his prayer this way. He said, "Father, we approach your throne through your Son, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ." And at the end of the prayer, he simply said, "Amen," which means, you know, so be it. And afterward, I knew what people were thinking. I even heard someone say, "Well, he didn't pray in Jesus' name." Well, indeed, he did. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray by his authority. It is not just going through a process of saying words, although certainly there's no harm in doing that. As a matter of fact, we should always acknowledge him when we pray. But it's exactly the reasons that the man gave for his prayer. The only authority that we through which we can approach God's throne in prayer is because there is just one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so everything that he said as he addressed the Lord in prayer, he was praying in Jesus' name. He was praying by Jesus' authority. As Christians, we need to realize that it's because of Jesus, it's by his power, by his grace, that we can even have a relationship with God. He is our advocate. He is our Savior. He is our high priest. He is our friend. By him and because of him and through him, we are invited to bring our prayers before the throne of God. In Jesus' name means by his authority. And it's only through his authority, by his authority, that we can come before the throne of God. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And so when we pray, we need to pray in Jesus or by his authority. Finally, we must pray with cooperation. It's foolish, it's wrong for us to pray to God to do things for us that we're unwilling to do for ourselves. It's all right to pray for good health, but it's foolish if we don't take care of ourselves. Asking God for good health if we are not doing the best that we can to take care of ourselves. It's all right to pray for financial help, but it doesn't mean much if we're unwilling to apply ourselves to work, to look for a job so that we can provide for ourselves and for our family. It's good to pray that God will succeed, help the church to succeed in its mission. But such a prayer is meaningless if we are not doing what we can to support the work of the church. We must pray with cooperation. We must be willing to do what we can. And that doesn't mean that we're not totally dependent upon God, because we are. It simply means that if we really believe in what we are praying for, praying about, we should certainly do everything that we can and then depend upon God as we pray. Paul refers to Christians as workers together for God. Jesus promises to do his part, we must do ours. We need to pray as if it all depends upon God and work as if it all depends upon us. It's like an old Indian expression says, pray to God, but keep rowing against the rock. And that's a very picturesque statement. It's sort of like you see this fellow going downstream and his canoe is being tossed about. And it's okay to pray, but keep on rowing. And so the same thing I believe would be true of our prayers. So what are the conditions of acceptable prayer? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we must be one who is sincerely seeking God. We must pray in faith. We must pray in harmony with God's will. We must pray in Jesus' name and by His authority. And we must cooperate with God by our prayers to be doing the things to assist in our own life, the things that we are able to do. So it is true, and I'm not discouraged by the fact that the focus was on prayer on Monday night. I thought, whether or not, whatever you may say about it, the truth is that so many people understand that in a time like that, what's that? There's one to turn to, and that's God. And so, prayer is such a vital part of our life. And so we need to continue to keep on praying. Don't lose heart. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Continue to pray about it. And that describes a lot of situations in our life. There are times when the only thing that we really can do about it is pray about it. But that doesn't mean that we're not doing something. That means we're doing the most effective thing that we can do. We're taking it to God. It may be that there are those, is someone in our assembly this evening that has something you're praying about. We would like to assist you in any way that we can. Maybe you're not yet a child of God. Maybe that you're struggling. And one thing that we can do together as God's family is we can pray for one another. And so we certainly would want to help you in any way that we can by making you a part of our prayers. But if there's anyone that has this need and desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.